All right. Before I get started, are there any questions about the campaigns or what we're trying to accomplish over there at all? All right. Sounds good. Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to say excellent presentation.
Yeah. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a young man in our church that does videos for weddings on the side, and he had a before he was saved, he had a dream of wanting to have a video that was seen by a lot of people, and Brother Gene Kim put that video on, not the exact one, but similar to that a few months back, and had 130,000 views, so he got his wish. Used it for God, but yeah, praise the Lord. Anything else? And what we do over there too, as you saw in the scriptures, in the presentation, is we do handle John Romans. That's our goal. And so in Malawi, they're bilinguals, Tchewe in English, with basically a gospel track in the back. And in Malawi, there's examples in the back table there. We've probably about 20 different churches on the back, so if they're in a different part of the country, they can call them, and there's a follow-up. With the campaigns in Mexico, we printed up 200,000 for the Yucatan area, and has about 25, 30 churches in the Yucatan area with a QR code in the back. So down the road, we can link that to a website or a short preaching message. The nice thing about the QR code is we are in Ukraine. I was in Ukraine in 2019 with the Couriers of Christ. We gave out 70,000 John and Romans. Can you imagine if those all had QR codes on and somebody finds a John Romans in a bombed out building and we change the message on that QR code to say, we never thought this would happen to your country, but Jesus Christ is still the answer to all your problems. Amen. So that's our mindset of trying to line these things up where the Word of God will keep, will not return void and accomplish what He purposes. So, all right. Any other questions at all? Yes, sir. Oh. Well, yeah, let's try you. Let's go that one. Then I'll go to the other, sir. How about you in the right there?
I can tell which way you're pointing.
Okay. Yeah, what was your question?
After the 12-week, did you say?
Yes. 12-week discipleship course?
Discipleship.
Yep.
I was following your text.
Okay.
During the campaign last.
Right.
And there was a number of local churches that were formed, yep, from that discipleship.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, good question. So there's probably, I forgot how many exactly people, there's 120 to 140 that started the discipleship. This is 12 weeks, 5 hours a day. This is 12 weeks, 5 hours a day that Malawi man or woman could be working and getting some food, but they're spending it in discipleship. And about halfway through that, he takes them all on the street and for soul winning. So you have a team of 100-plus people out handing out tracts. And at the end of that, as a result of the last two campaigns, there's seven either churches or fellowship started. They don't call them churches right away until the fellowship themselves with that leader, until they take it kind of upon themselves to realize this is growing beyond what we thought it would be, and so then they become a church. And so, yeah, there's seven of those. One of them just had a funeral there a couple weeks back and called Brother Robinson and asked, how do we do funerals? How do we do this? How do we do that? So they are a very teachable, once they go through that discipleship training, they're very teachable, and they want to know how to do things right. And so it's really a blessing. So there's just a lot of fruit over there. And that's the ultimate goal of any missionary, is to get himself replicated and so that those churches can keep going and going and going long after, indefinitely all over the country. We're planning on doing something that's pretty exciting, and see if the Lord leads that way. That right now, from all the four campaigns now, all these disciples, they would love to come down and join us in Blantyre in 2 weeks and help us on a campaign. We can't afford to bring them all down there. So, but they would want to be a part of it. So we're going to try, maybe in August, on the second campaign this year, to have a countrywide evangelism day where David Robinson can ship out boxes of tracts to all the churches around there and pick a day. And from all the churches around Malawi, in the back of that John Romans, in the back, that they can go out and do their little cities and villages. So that would be a way for all of them to have a big part in it. So there's one other question there.
So, if a person was interested in going with you on one,
yep,
what kind of finance would they want to go?
Right.
How much would I need to have?
Yep, it depends. For the Malawi ones, they're expensive because it starts out with a $2,100 airfare ticket. So those are about $3,400. For the Mexico ones, I think that was at $1,500, and that included an airfare credit where most people came in within that budget, and that included airfare from your, like say, Portland or Seattle, wherever. So that one was actually a little more complicated. We flew people from all over the country, met in Cancun, and then bused them over 4 hours to the area where we were working. So that one, those are about $1,500. And those are about 10 days. The Malawi ones are about 13 or 14 days. So. And that includes everything. So you bring some money for souvenirs or something, bring back a wooden buffalo or something, but that's it. Or a hat from Mexico. Anything else? And we also take care of, not for Mexico, but for Malawi, we have travel insurance for everybody. We thankfully never had to use it. But in case you have to be medevaced out or some crazy thing, we cover that for you as well. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. I don't know exactly, but just seeing the videos he sent back, it's a wide range from, you know, 20s on up. Yeah, so there's a lot of young people involved. The life expectancy in Malawi is about somewhere around 50. So you don't see many old people on the street. You don't see hardly anybody with glasses because they can't afford them. So it's just it's a different culture, really different culture. But to answer your question, yeah, there are a lot of young people on up. There's some older ones as well. I don't know if you remember this one picture where I have a blue shirt on and they got two guys next to me. And those are two village chiefs, the older one and the new guy coming in. And we went to a village and preached there, and they both got saved, and quite a few other people as well. So anything else? Yes, ma'am. I'm so glad he brought that up, because that'd be one thing I would have sat down later and thought, I forgot to say that. So, all that information is always on our website, but there are openings, probably about, I'd say at least a dozen for August. So if you're interested, it's an amazing experience, it really is. I've been all over the world. I've been from Russia to Papua New Guinea to all over Eastern Europe. And as far as just an amazing experience, seeing people come to evangelistic meetings, you'll see nothing like it. We used to see kind of similar results in Eastern Europe and Moldova in 2003 with Paul Hamilton. We had standing room only, had to restrain people from coming into the church, into the meeting hall, that sort of thing, preached to 300 out front. Unfortunately, those days are gone for Eastern Europe. They've got the phones, they got a little more money, and they're hard, just like here. Not that it's not good to go, it's a wonderful thing to go. But the whole culture there has changed. Right now, we have a window of opportunity in some of these countries. Mexico, where you guys are going, is very open. Obviously, Malawi, a lot of places, Papua New Guinea, where the door is just wide open. The Muslims are starting to get into Malawi. And the way they're doing it is they're building schools. They're not smart. They're not dumb. They know that if they'll build a school in the fifth poorest country in the world, the kids will come. If the kids will come, they can give them their junk. And so if the Lord tarries 10 years from now, it might not be open. And not only that, but if Malawi got just a little more money, they'd be hardened. I've seen in all the Eastern European countries, the Ukraine is not up to our standards, but yet in 2019, they had more money than they had before. And Brother Dinopoulos, when he went over in the late 90s, he could put a cassette player up playing preaching, Russian preaching, Ukrainian preaching, and he'd have a huge crowd gather. He'd fill a small soccer stadium. We had trouble. We had 30 people at the meeting. Because they get a little more money, and the human heart gets hard. But right now, the doors are open in these countries, wide open. So you guys have a great time down in Mexico. It's a blessing. I always love taking people down there, too, because the acceptance rate is so high, and they're just friendly people. So you guys have a great time there. Any other questions? All right, sounds good. Well, we'll get started here in the book of Romans. Good questions. Thank you for that. Romans chapter 5.
Kids may be dismissed for Gita Church. If you're in Gita Church, you're welcome.
Yeah, but also, too, if you subscribe to our website, you go on to campaignsforchrist.org. It has all the information, but if you subscribe, then you'll get our newsletter too and keep up to date on things. And there's a little part in there where little video clips, we have a lot of footage of handing scripture out overseas and that sort of thing. So it's kind of fun things to look at. Campaignsforchrist.org. All right. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Help if I got there as well. And pray for us. Like I said, we're leaving in 2 weeks from now. We'll be heading down to Chicago, then off to Malawi. And we have our container that was supposed to land today or yesterday in Mozambique. So it has to go overland to Malawi. And we shipped it in plenty of time, but with all the craziness in the world, with the Red Sea issues and missiles and all that, it's been delayed. So we really, really, really need those scriptures over there. So if you could really pray for that, we would appreciate it. So, all right, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, "For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this group this morning. Thank you for them being attentive and the questions. And Father, I just pray that you would work on our hearts this morning. Pray your word would go out exactly and precisely as you'd have it to. We know what you know what everyone is going through, what they will go through, and you know exactly what they need. And I pray that you'd minister to them this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That verse struck me a while ago, and it's just kind of profound in a way. It says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We know that one man's disobedience was Adam, when he took of that fruit and he disobeyed God, and from then on, it's all been downhill, literally, right? And so by that man's disobedience, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we think of many men in the Bible who were made right, whose decisions to do right had a tremendous impact. We look at Noah, who obeyed God and built the ark, and he saved the human race. We look at Joseph, and trial after trial after trial that he went through, yet he was obedient. And he was obedient and there's no trace of bitterness in Joseph at all. And he's an amazing character to study out in the Bible. And Moses, and he was obedient and did something that made no sense, to do something that he didn't think he was capable of. He wasn't a good speaker. He didn't probably like being in front of people, and yet he went before the most powerful person in the world and said, "Let my people go." And even that came down to one simple look of turning and looking at that burning bush. And it started with something small and turned up to be something amazing. David was obedient as a youth. All he is, he's out herding sheep, just stuck with a job that nobody wants. And something came up, a bear and a lion, he slew them with his hands. Because he saw what to do was right, he was obedient. And of course, later on, because of that, he was able to kill the giant. And we can think of probably dozens of other people in the scriptures. But one, of course, sticks out more than anybody else, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was obedient. That, of course, is what the verse is talking about. It says, "For by the obedience of one, so many may be made righteous." And over 4,000 years ago, for 4,000 years, God wanted to be reconciled with his creation. The fellowship that he wanted and he had in the Garden of Eden, he wanted to have that back. And he instituted the law, but could still not have the fellowship. He needed that fellowship, but God can't have fellowship with sin. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away that sin. He needed to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you think about the obedience that it took the Lord to do what he did, to leave the throne of glory, to be born in a sinful world. So he wasn't born in the city of kings. He didn't grow up in the city of kings. He grew up in Nazareth, which was kind of an off-scouring city and still is in Israel. It's not the high-end area of Israel at all, by any means, it never was. So he took on himself the form of a servant. And we often think of what he went through on the cross for us, and that it was the physical torture. But as I mentioned in Sunday school, we have the spiritual aspect of it, and the spiritual torture, the spiritual burden of the sins of all of creation coming upon him at that moment. And out of love, he could look out and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But also his whole life, how he resisted temptation. And he was sinless and perfect. And one sideways glance, one bad thought, one little trace of bitterness about brother so-and-so, it would all be over. And we'd still be on our way to a lake of fire. His act of obedience, "By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." He did that. He did that for you and I. And sometimes we forget about it. We get used to just being saved, being a Christian, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be in church all the time. The doors are open. It's a wonderful thing to read. All these things are good, but we get used to it. And we kind of forget the price that Jesus Christ paid for these sins. You forget that the price that was paid for this book to be held here. I was in Czech Republic in Prague Square, and there's, I think, 31 crosses in the square when the people in the, during the Reformation wanted to try to get the Word of God into the Czech Republic, and they're hung there. Now, these are good people. And all the martyrs, you look through the Book of Martyrs, Mirrors, and Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read that, and the hideous things that they suffered because of this word. But God loved his children.
Amen.
But what he loves more is his word.
Amen.
And his word to be in our laps and in our hearts and to be read, and for his word to go out in all the uttermost parts of the world.
Amen.
He loves that more than the people that were martyred. And so you think of the cost that was paid for that. You think of what was paid for what Jesus Christ did. The death on the cross, for he made him to be sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
Just ponder that. Ponder that. That disgusting feeling you get in your heart when you did something wrong, when your conscience gets this burden with a sin. And yet times that by billions and billions and billions of people. And it was all laid on him.
Amen.
And at that moment, God, the Father, could not have fellowship with him anymore, and he turned his back on his Son, who he loved, who he had perfect fellowship with for all eternity. He had to turn his back on him. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, as we reflect on that, how come it's so hard for us to do this to somebody? And hand him a tract, why? You know, we got to think of those things. We got to reflect on those things and think of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. By the one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. So how can we be obedient to God? Obviously, there's salvation, and probably most all of you are saved, but if anyone in here that doesn't know where you're going when you die, you can know for sure before you walk out those doors.
Amen.
Where are you going to spend eternity? God, I went through about the love of God a little bit, about we suffer on the cross, but he did that for one purpose only, to save you from a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you.
Amen.
But if you reject Jesus Christ, it'll be just like God the Father had to do to his own Son. And if you don't think, if he turned his back on his own Son, you don't think he'll turn his back on you?
No.
He will. But if you accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of the Lord. You see, the first and foremost thing to be obedient, to be made righteous, is obviously accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, one thing that's so hard about things in America is that we have so much. You go to Malawi and you see those crowds of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, and people say, well, they're just there because you're a white guy and they want to get something from you. Okay, fine. I'm glad we can hand them the Word of God. Because the Bible says it will not return void. It'll accomplish what He purposes. And if all he purposes is for you or I to go over there and hand that man in the street of John Romans, and he might not do anything with it for the next 3 years, but later something comes up in his life, and he reads that, and he gets saved. Or maybe all God wanted for that man in Malawi or Mexico or that person down in Chehalis is to just have one more chance. And then God says, okay, I gave you that chance. That's the merciful, that's what a loving God we have. And he uses us as instruments if we allow ourselves to be instruments to put that gospel out. So how else can we, now the question is, we see how Jesus Christ, that by his obedience many were made righteous, but what about us? As I mentioned earlier, you saw that video, that us standing on the streets of Malawi, us standing up on a stage and singing a song to 5,000 people, didn't just happen. It was hundreds and hundreds of people taking small acts of obedience so that those souls could be there that night and hear the clear presentation of the gospel for the first time in your life. Pick a country, it doesn't matter. Imagine opening up the Word of God. You've never held the Word of God before. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Imagine, read down a few verses. To as many as receive him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. You've never seen the Word of God before in your life. Pick a country. It doesn't matter where you're at. John 3:3, John 3:16. All what's in John. Then you get to Romans. Imagine. You've never held that word before. And to have that in your hand. By the obedience of one, many should be made righteous. It's a lot of God's people working together to make something like that happen. It takes one act of obedience to hand that person a tract. But even that tract didn't come just from you. Somebody made it, somebody paid for it, you know what I'm saying? But it's a lot of God's people. But how else can we do it? By loving God. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible says, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Each one of these mission trips I've gone on, especially the first one in Russia, but all of them, I remember standing there, and we're 800 miles east of Moscow in Samara, Russia. Nobody's ever even heard of it. It's a town of probably a million people. Big nuclear plant there. I'm sure we had some missiles lined up on that a few years back. And we're there, and we're handing out New Testaments. And I'm in this town square, and I look, and they still have the statue of Lenin up. Crazy. Policemen that used to, would 10 years previous, would haul us away and imprison us. We're coming up and wanting our picture taken with them. Buses were stopping in traffic, and go to give one the bus driver goes, Nyet. Give one to everybody in a bus. Just like here, right? And you can't not be changed from that. And that was a blessing. So God used that to change my heart. But the whole point with that is that what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And ever since those campaigns and all that I've seen overseas, it's nothing special. There's nothing in me. There's nothing unique about me or anybody else that ever goes somewhere to do something for God. There's nothing. It's just that you said yes. You say yes, and God says, okay, let me show you a few things here. And the things of this world get dimmer and dimmer. And the things of God get a whole lot brighter. And that's what our goal in these campaigns is. One of the byproducts is not only to get people, obviously get the word of God out, but also come back and be fired up to do something for the Lord. You guys going to Mexico, I pray it'll change you. I pray it'll have a really good effect on you, because you'll see some things that you don't see here. But it's all because you said yes, and you're heading down to Mexico there. So that's a blessing. It's really a blessing. But to love God, love God. The other thing we need to do is love his word. And like I said, touched on already before, what price was paid for this word and what importance God puts on his word. And I'm sure you're all Bible believers here, and that's great. But are we memorizing it? Are we reading it? But like I mentioned in Sunday school, if you are reading it and he taps you on the shoulder and he tries and you get some convicted about something, are you obeying that? Are we following through with it? By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Another way that we can do that is by just reading his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? That word is a very, very amazing, amazing, powerful thing. How do you have any wisdom? Without this book, as a young parent, as an older parent, as a teen, wherever you're at this morning, how do we have any wisdom without this book? We don't. You might think you're smart. I might think you're smart. We don't. Without godly wisdom, how do you know how to raise a family? How do you know how to be a good husband or wife? It's in this book. Amen. Every word of it, right? But it's up to us to read it, to study it, to apply it. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9 with me for a second. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in all these things I delight, saith the Lord. You know what he says? He says, you have a rich man, you have a mighty man, you could have the mightiest man here, the richest man here, and there's a little 10-year-old girl over here that's paying attention in Sunday school. She's memorizing some verses. It's really hard for her to read yet, but she's, Daddy, I read 2 chapters today. You know what God looks down on? He doesn't care about Bill Gates. He doesn't care the guy with the nuclear button. He's looking over here. He says, hey, see this one? He's looking at maybe a 30-something person that's been through a real hard time. some things that happened in their life that they never thought would happen. And he says, you know, instead of going that way, they're going this way.
Amen.
And they're trying to make some decisions for God. And it's not what they expected, what happened in their life, but Lord, I just want to get to know you better. I just want to draw closer to you, God. Give me some strength. Give me some energy to do this. He says, I am the, you know why people don't do enough for the Lord? You know why people are detached, why they don't have faith? Because they don't know the Lord. It says, for I am the Lord which exercise judgment and wrath. No, first word is loving kindness, then judgment, then righteousness. People, a lot of times, we don't serve because we don't really know the Lord. The first thing on the list there is loving kindness. People, we need to get in the Word. We need to stay close. We need to know the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ goes to that Word. We need to understand that. By the righteousness of one shall many be made righteous? Obviously by the preaching of the Word.
Amen.
When in Mark chapter 5, we won't turn here for sake of time, but when Jesus Christ healed a maniac, that maniac wanted to go with him. And he says, you go and tell others, what your family, you tell others what great things God has done for you. He said, I want to go with you. No, you stay and tell others what great things God has done for you.
Yeah.
How about all of you in this morning? Has God done great things for you? If you got, you know, if you grew up in church, grew up and got saved at a young age, praise God. But look, next time you're at the store, look around you. That could be you. That could be your parent. That kind of, don't be mean, you're that kind of a mess of a person that does, is just not doing so well. That could be your dad. That could be your mom. That could be you. Except by the grace of God, there go I. And you see, hasn't God done great things for you? Hasn't great God done great things for us? Hasn't he enabled us to do things? I go over there and stand at the back of the meeting sometime and see this huge crowd and all that, all the things happening. And it's a surreal experience. Because I know what I am. And I know what I was. And for God to put something in my heart, and this is happening? Seriously? I can't believe it. You see, God has done great things in our lives. And we got to tell others. We got to tell others. Why, you know, when I'm overseas on a trip somewhere, and whenever I see a young, like a, maybe in Eastern Europe, you don't see baby carriages in Malawi at all, but Eastern Europe, you see them coming down with a baby carriage or something, and you see a mom with a child, and I just pray, Lord, please, please help them take that. Please, or at the State Fair of Minnesota, wherever, please help this young couple to take the track. Because I know what Jesus Christ did for my family. When we just had our little boy, was this big. And now he's assistant pastor. I see what God's done. All our sons have been in Malawi with me, and all the kids have been somewhere with us. I see what Jesus Christ did, and I want to tell others. I want to get the word of God out.
Amen.
So how else? To tell others. To have a testimony for our Savior. Bible says to be not conformed to this world. Bible says to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That verse is quoted so frequently. Do we think about the presentation? Do we think about how are we trying to present our body as a living sacrifice? Are we thinking about the work or the preparation for it? We have three daughters. They're all married now. Two got married in the same summer. I know firsthand experience. There's a lot of preparation that goes into a wedding. A little girl thinks about that since she's about that old. Ever since she's a flower girl in a wedding, she's thinking about a bride. There's a lot of work that goes into the presentation. What are we doing, people, in our lives to present on the presentation part? See, we think of the sacrifice part. What about the presentation part? What are we doing to prepare us, our bodies, so that we are acceptable unto the Lord, that we're usable? That's something to ask yourselves. Do we present our body as a living sacrifice? You know, a lot of Christianity looks at service for God as a sacrifice, like it's going to hurt, it's going to take away my fun, it's going to ruin my life, it's going to ruin my plans. That's not what it's talking about. The reason people think that way is because they're distant from God. when that lady was, it went in and anointed the hair of Jesus and broke the alabaster box over his head and anointed his head. And she started getting ridiculed by the disciples. Said, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And he stuck up for her. He says, leave her alone. You'll always have the, I'm paraphrasing, you'll always have the poor among you. But what this woman's doing will be written down for all eternity. At that moment, that sacrifice wasn't a sacrifice. Because she had the creator of the universe sticking up for her. She had the creator of the universe saying, leave her alone. And what originally was viewed as a sacrifice was all of a sudden viewed as the greatest day in her life. To the day she died, you think she forgot that day? Do you think her kids ever heard about that day? Do you think her grandkids ever heard about that day? If it's written in the eternal book, everyone's heard about it. But see, she thought it was a sacrifice at first. And the reason sometimes people, Christians, we can view it as a sacrifice is that we're not close to that Savior. When we get close to Him, it's not a sacrifice. It's joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It is not a sacrifice for me to stand in Malawi and handle Scripture. I know what goes on to make that happen. I know the hundreds of people that staple them together and they gave and all these things. And I get the privilege of having them come off my hand as fast as I can. That's not a sacrifice. The plane ride, that's a sacrifice. And I know, now I know where you want to go. But seriously, we get close to Savior. It's not a sacrifice, people. It's not a sacrifice at all. But by the obedience of one, will you be that one? It's not necessarily getting on a plane and heading overseas. What is it in your life? What will it be in your life? You see, there's a lot of times in fundamental circles, people say, well, surrender your life for God. See, I view surrender as like, okay, I've tried everything. You guys win. You got 7,000 tanks. All our tanks are gone. Okay, I surrender. Here's your white flag. See, it's kind of a different term, right? What about just giving yourself to God?
Amen.
Not surrender. Don't wait till all other options are exhausted. Then say, okay, Lord, I'll go. Right? No. Give your life to God. And with that, along with that, when you give your life to the Lord at 15 years old, you have a kind of a narrow scope of vision of what your life's going to be. And you might say, Lord, I just surrender. I just give my life to you at 15. That's great. And you did with all your heart. But now you're 24. And you have a wife, a little baby. God says, hey, how about Zimbabwe? So, it's a little different now, Lord. This is a little different now. No, you need to give up then too. It's not a time restraint. What I'm saying with all that is, people, it's an ongoing process where all through our lives, He's going to put things in our heart, and we're at different stages in our heart. And all of a sudden, you'll have to make some decisions that you never even thought you have to make 5 years ago. And maybe God's made you raise up and have a good career and that sort of thing. I know a man who gave up $25,000 a month salary in the late 90s. That's really a lot of money. It's a lot of money now. To go to a foreign country. He's been there 20 years. I know several missionaries who were very profitable businessmen. And God's called them. And they've left everything. And they followed. See, they didn't think. Maybe they surrendered when they're 18 years old. They never thought to be making $25,000 a month and have to give that up. But they did when the time came. That's an amazing thing. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There was a man years ago, and he didn't do anything fantastic. He never even went out of his state, really. I'll try to find his name here. Irv Daggett was a man in rural Wisconsin. And all the area around was all farmland. And all he did every morning was he'd get out on his porch and he'd pray. I don't know if his health was bad. I don't know what the situation was. But he went out on his porch and he prayed. And all the neighbors in that area were Lutheran and Catholic. So they called him Crazy Irv. And he was disdained by his neighbors. And every time they drove by in the evening, in the morning, he'd be this crazy Irv, you know, in the summertime praying out there. Well, years went by, and one of the couriers guys, Ken Sturts, was down in Arizona, and he ran to this guy, and this man came up to him and says, "Hey, how's so-and-so doing, and so-and-so, and so-and-so?" He goes, "How do you know those people?" He says, "My uncle. He lived in your neighborhood." And he says he prayed for you guys all the time. He never knew what happened. Well, what happened was that Ken Sturts got saved in 1964, and Don Sturts got saved a few years later. Ken and Don are the ones that started the Couriers to Christ, have done 30 campaigns in Eastern Europe, millions and tens of millions of scriptures gone overseas. A family by the name of Carpenters got saved. They're the Carpenter. Tim Carpenter runs a Bearing Precious Seed ministry in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. A Randy King family got saved. He was the king. He was the pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church for over 30 years, a church of 500 people. All these people were saved because one man prayed. One act of obedience. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For to our knowledge, he may have died without even knowing what has happened. The campaigns of Christ are a direct offshoot of the couriers. There is no possible way I would have any idea how to start this ministry without my involvement with them. And there's another 260 people have been on the mission field, another million scriptures on the mission field. Because one man praying. It's an amazing thing. See, we'll never know on this side. Sometimes we know. Sometimes you give somebody a track and they actually come up to church, or you go door knocking and they actually show up and they say they will. That's amazing. That's a good thing, right? God gives us some handfuls of purpose along the way. But many times, people, we won't know until we get to heaven what's happened from your acts of obedience. And I want to stress to you, it's not anything big. A lot of times it's small things, a chain of small things, and God's working in your life in ways you don't ever see. So hope that could be an encouragement to you, and just to, you know, see what we can do as individuals, what you guys can do as a church to be obedient that way. There's always something to do, and the Lord knows exactly what it is that he'd want you to do. It's up to us to find it. Let's pray.